We're having some church this morning. I watched totally not in the script. For one of my seven classes, I had to watch The Apostle. Anybody seen The Apostle at all movie? So I was a little charismatic flowing through me this morning. But not to belabor the point, but I think to draw one here as we move from this worship. As I've been reflecting on everything that's happened this week, processing it with Phil, which, by the way, that guy has faith because he called it like word. I didn't even tell you. Did I tell you this? He called it like word for word. We're talking on the phone on Thursday and we're going over the scenarios. He's like, maybe they'll just call and say they made a mistake. So, prophetic gift, man. He's hating that I've been bringing it up. As I was reflecting on all of this, I was reminded of a scripture. Real brief backstory on it. The Jews are in captivity, and they're actually under severe persecution. It's in the book of Esther. And one of them, this guy Mordecai, actually has a price out on his head to have him taken down personally. And he goes to his niece, who's one of the queens, she's in the harem of the king. And he goes to his niece and tries to convince her to go on behalf of the Jews to the king, to intercede on their behalf and try and sway the king to give them favor. And Mordecai says this as part of his trying to convince her to go to the king. And I think it's not on the screens or anything because I just thought I'd share it briefly. But he goes to her and he says this to her. And I think, as I was reflecting on it, I think this speaks to us in this case, particularly being the series that we just went through, and it seems that God's hand is moving providentially through us to help us intercede on behalf of Emmanuel and everything that's going on there and the things that we have coming up. But in Esther, it says this, "For if you remain silent," again, this is Mordecai pleading to Esther, to go and speak, to risk her life to speak on their behalf. "Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." And that was just impressed on me, that there is more than coincidence happening. And that perhaps God has placed us where he's placed us and put us in the position where he's put us in for this time, for something more than what we're even aware of at this time. So this is a great time. Let me pray before we transition and talk about Halloween. Lord, we offer this time up to you as if we have anything that we could offer you that isn't already yours. Lord, we do thank you for what you're doing in our midst and ask that this time now would continue to feed into that, Lord, that we would continue to be transformed by your word as we look to it for guidance on how it is that we live in light of following you. And we ask that you would be with us in your name. Amen. Well, I have a confession to make. My most vivid Halloween memory for me personally comes from 1991. A few people, the Halloween blizzard. Anybody remember that? My most vivid memories. I grew up, I was in eighth grade in Austin, Minnesota, little town in southern Minnesota. We didn't get all the snow that y'all got up here. Because it was so down south. We got more ice down there to begin with. We got, I think it was 3 inches of ice, and then we got 10 inches of snow on top of the 3 inches of ice. So that's what we had that night. Well, my confession is that I was out that night in eighth grade with, in eighth grade is a little bit old for trick-or-treating. Sorry, eighth graders. And my confession is that we were doing some petty vandalism at the time. I'm Facebook friends with one of the guys that I was out with that night. And I sent him a message. I'm like, "Were you one of the guys I was out with that night?" He's like, "Yeah, that's right. I was out that night." He's like, "I can remember walking on bushes because they got so ice locked that we could climb up on bushes and walk across bushes that night. And I don't know what our parents were thinking. But we were out doing petty vandalism that night. There wasn't a lot to do because, like, pumpkins were iced into the, like, porches, so we couldn't get them out. The big thing I broke was a bird feeder. Yeah. They hung it over the sidewalk, though. It's like, you're asking for someone to break it if you hang it over the sidewalk. The big thing we tried to do was to bend a flagpole, but we did not succeed. We even got stopped by a police officer that night. And he asked us, he's like, we've had some calls of some boys running around getting in trouble, breaking stuff. That wouldn't be you guys, would it? We're like, no. We did not see another soul out that night. We were the only pack of boys roaming the neighborhood, breaking things. I just don't think he wanted to get out of the car. But so that's my confession about my most vivid Halloween memory. But I think this feeds into this discussion of Halloween that we're having because next Sunday falls on Halloween falls on next Sunday, not the other way around. But Halloween has this bad rap, right? Because this is when kids go out, and even good kids go bad on Halloween. Halloween has this reputation for being this day of evil when everyone turns bad. And I think Christians in particular take issue with Halloween because it embodies and represents so many of these things that are difficult for us to discuss and talk about and we have problems with. And because there is this history that ties back with Halloween of its origins, of it comes from this pagan past. Well, Chris asked me to do a little bit of the background because I'm the history guy, and to look at where are some of the origins. And doing extensive research, it's really kind of muddled. I mean, honestly, the background of Halloween is a bit muddled. But here's a little bit of the background of what we come to know as Halloween. Back before Christ, in the BC times, there was a Celtic holiday that was held around the end of October that was called Samhain. And Samhain was this festival that kind of combined a harvest festival mentality of we've brought in all the crops, plus an anticipating winter coming. Now, at this time, you have to remember that people, survival through the winter isn't guaranteed for people, right? Like, this is a time in history when people didn't have gas-powered furnaces in their homes. When people would look at winter, there was an expectation that there would be fewer people in the spring in their village than there were in the fall. This is the world at this time. So this festival kind of anticipated this, and they believed that this time of year, particularly this festival, that the separation that exists between the spiritual world and the physical world would become particularly thin on this given night, and that so that spirits could potentially enter into the physical world. And so that's where we get some of the traditions, like they would carve turnips to have scary faces in order to scare away some of the evil spirits. And they would wear masks and disguises so that their ancestors who came back to get vengeance on them for whatever reason wouldn't be able to recognize them. And some of the Celtic priests would hold these ceremonies to try and find out if their village would survive the winter and survive into the coming spring. So you see how some of these things have translated into modern times and how they have been acculturated into America. And this really happened not when the first Europeans came over, because if you remember your American history, the first Europeans came over were very devout Christians for the most part. So they didn't really bring any of these ancient traditions over with them. But there was this gigantic potato famine in Ireland. And so we had this huge migration of Irish. I'm one of them. At least an eighth of me is. We had the huge immigration of Irish into North America, we call North America what? A melting pot. You guys remember that term from eighth grade social studies? And that's what happened. They brought over some of these ancient traditions, these ancient things with them, and they melting potted into our culture, because that's what we do in America. We take everything around us and we combine it and stir it all together, throw in a little capitalism, and here we go. That's not in the script either. But that's what we've historically done. And that's part of what Christianity has done for a large part too, because we see that very early on, this Pope Gregory III was the one who gets credit for this. He, recognizing that there were all these pagan practices happening in the fall, decided that they would start a new practice that they would call All Saints Day, where we would remember the saints who went before us. And that happens on November 1st, which is right before Samhain. So you end up with All Hallows Eve because it's the day before All Hallows Day. So Halloween, short walk from All Hallows Eve to Halloween. So that's where that comes from. And we have this practice we see in other Christian holidays as well. There are a few reasons for Christmas to be on December 25th, but none of them really tie into when Jesus was born. Historically, we really have no idea. But we have a few theories, but none of the really good historical theories about when Jesus was born tie into the end of December. Most of them place it at some other part of the year. One of the historical reasons we believe that Christmas has been placed on December 25th is because of its proximity to the winter solstice and trying to take this pagan holiday, and as you're bringing people who were pagans to become Christians, trying to get them to celebrate something else at a time of year when they're used to celebrating. So we have this practice of doing this. Easter. Now, the day we have for Easter follows the Jewish calendar, which is more historically solid, but to take Resurrection Sunday and call it Easter is actually part of this assimilation process as well, because there's actually a Germanic goddess named Estora, whose American transliteration is Easter. So we call Easter, the name actually comes from a Germanic fertility goddess instead of Resurrection Sunday. So we have this long history of kind of blurring the lines in a whole bunch of areas when it comes to what we celebrate and how we celebrate it. So Christians, we've been doing this for a long time, blurring the lines in a number of these ways. And I think the intentions that people had when they were doing this were always good intentions. They were wanting to take celebrations that people already had when they were particularly spiritually aware, when they were celebrating things that are worth celebrating, new birth and new life, recognizing that even in darkness, there is hope for light to come that would celebrate with the winter solstice. Recognizing in the Samhain that there are times and that there is not necessarily a thick divide between the spiritual and the physical, that those things are closer than we are aware of. So we've got this long history of blending these practices together and coming up with what we now have. So the history of Halloween is a little bit ambiguous. Trick-or-treating, I tried to find that one, good luck. I'd find out where that. There's this ancient practice of souling, where poor kids would go around in Europe and they would offer to pray for people's dead if they would give them food. So some historians say that might be part of it, but that really doesn't look anything like trick-or-treating. So there, it's hard to say because we've come up with new traditions. And so all of this kind of history stuff kind of leads us to this point. And even as a person who values history and looks to history to lend meaning to the current place we're in, I think ultimately we have to come to this place when we talk about Halloween in particular of saying, we're not exactly sure how we got where we are, but what we need to do as people who follow Jesus is look at where we are and say, how do I respond now? Because the past is so messy. The past is so blurred. The past is, it's a melting pot of all these things. What can we say for certain about where we are now and how it is as people who follow Jesus? How do we respond to where we're at right now, given the cultural ramification of what we're looking at? So I want to just make a couple observations here about Halloween and then a couple observations about responses we can have. And then next week, Chris is going to go further into this and talk practicalities and some things like that. So let me make a couple observations about Halloween. My first observation about Halloween and the place that we're at now with it is that the way Halloween is celebrated from a cultural standpoint now, death has become dark. that, and I'm gonna save us the time of going into all the multimedia things we could do of talking about different movies, different videos. If you want to put this in your notes, there's a spot too that death has become dark. That we could go on in all sorts of, and you all would have ideas of movies and songs and different celebrations and different costumes you've seen that have taken death and turned it into this extraordinarily dark and scary and grotesque thing that happens around Halloween. So that's one of the places that we're at now, that Halloween has embraced death as this dark and disturbing thing. Another observation about Halloween, the way it's celebrated now, is that Halloween celebrates the idea that evil has become powerful. And that's another note if you want to write that down. That, again, we could go into all sorts of examples that I think we all already know. That evil is strong, that evil is stronger than good, that in a fight between good and evil, good always has to come up with some sort of trick or some sort of catch or some sort of end round to beat evil. Because faced head-to-head, evil has more power, more ability, more strength. That Halloween has taken on this character where it celebrates evil as powerful. So those are just two observations that I wanted to make about where the present state of Halloween is. And now what I want to do is turn to some scriptures and look at these two things and just make some observations about what the Bible and some of our tradition of faith tells us about this. First, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians, you'll be up on the screens if you just want to look at it there. Paul says this to a group of Christians who are sorting through following Jesus, and they're sorting through this, the fact that they've had some Christians among them die. And this was disturbing because they all believed that Jesus would come back before anybody died. So they're having to figure out, what do we do now that people have died? We thought Jesus would come back before anybody would die. So Paul is explaining to them how to cope with this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So what Paul is setting up is this idea that death has hope. That in death there is still hope. That death is a temporary form of existence where people do the same thing that people are doing now. That right, what we're supposed to be doing now is waiting and hoping for Jesus to come and redeem the world, and people who die continue to wait and hope for Jesus to redeem the world. So that's what they do. In fact, the Christians believed in this hope so strongly that we have ancient records of Christians celebrating communion and holding their worship services in some of the catacombs, places where you would bury the dead, that Christians would hold their worship gatherings. They'd do church in among the dead. Now, some people have said, well, that was just because it was illegal to be a Christian and they could hide from persecution in there. That's partially true. Some people have said, well, it was one of the only public meeting spaces they could get because Christianity was illegal. Well, that's partially true as well. But what they believed, and the overwhelming historical reference point here, is that Christians believe that in communion, when they would take the blood and body of Christ, that they were united with the full church, which included the dead. So they would celebrate communion and come together as a church in the catacombs where they were closest to the remains of the dead and the faithful dead, because they wanted to do church with the church body. And they believed that the dead were still part of the church body. They're still anticipating Jesus' return. They're still waiting for Jesus to redeem this world. They're still part of the faithful. So there has always been a belief within the Bible, a consistent thread within the Bible that says that in death there is hope. That death does not have the final word, that Jesus will bring redemption. So that's one issue that I think as Christians we can draw a distinction when we look at Halloween and say, This is a false reality that Halloween is promoting, that there is hopelessness in death, that there is this darkness in death, when the Bible consistently says, and Christians have always believed, that in death there is ultimately hope, because we believe in the redemption and that Jesus brings. So there's that one distinction. And then the other one I want to look to is from Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10, 11 through 13 says this, "But the Lord is the true God, who is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in the heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses." The theme within the Bible, the consistent message within the Bible, is that evil has no power. Consistently within the Bible, there is this message, an underlying theme, that evil has no power. The Bible consistently reinforces the message that when God is confronted with evil, there is no struggle that God has in overcoming evil. If God wants something to happen, it happens. God doesn't have to fight against evil. God just decides what he's going to do, and evil must bend to the will of God. Now, the Bible does talk about evil having power and that there being a struggle against evil, but that struggle is always the struggle that we have against evil. I think we can all resonate with the idea that we struggle with the evil within our own hearts. Paul talks about this, that he wants to do what's right, but he can't even find it within himself to do what's right. So we do have a struggle that we have inside of ourselves with the evil that's within us. And then we also have a struggle that we have with the evil that other people do in the world around us. Case in point, this last week, we have this struggle that we have with the world around us. But God's will, whenever God decides to do something, whenever God moves, evil doesn't have the ability to resist or stand against God. Throughout the Bible, God always beats evil without any sort of struggle or resistance. God always wins. Evil may have temporary successes throughout the story in different people's lives, but we also believe in what the Bible teaches, that ultimately, when God decides, all evil will be removed from the world, that Jesus will bring full redemption to everything that is and transform it all and remove all of evil without a struggle, because God ultimately holds the power. So that being the case, that this is a distinction to have with the views that Halloween has turned into in our culture, where evil has this power and it must be fought against and you have to trick it in order to beat it, where biblically we can look and say, no, evil doesn't have any strength. Evil doesn't have any power. So I think these are two important distinctions to draw between the overwhelming message that we're given about things that come out of Halloween, about death and about the power of evil, compared to what the Bible says about what death is and the power that evil doesn't have in our lives and in the world that we live in. So next week, Chris is going to take this and talk some more practical aspects of how to individually respond to Halloween as we move into that and figure out what it means to follow Jesus in the midst of the second most economically successful American holiday for our culture, because it is so pervasive and it is everywhere that we need to have some responses to it. But these are some things for us to reflect on. I'm going to pray. If you have kids in the kids area, kids church, they have a couple minutes where they'll be wrapping up yet. So unlike most Sundays, I will tell you not to hurry too much to allow them to wrap up, but don't neglect them altogether and forget that you got them in there, because 11:15 is when they'll plan to be out. So So you have an excuse to have a conversation before you go grab your kids. A short one, though. Let me pray. God, we thank you. Man, do we thank you. God, we thank you for the events that have transpired this week and the outcomes of them. God, we stand in awe of who you are and what you do. God, we thank you that your word is truth and that it speaks to us in so many different ways and so many different levels. God, thank you that in death, even in death, we can have hope because Jesus has died and has risen again and has set a pattern that we will follow. God, we thank you that you are the ultimate power in this world, that none can stand against you, that if you're with us, who can stand against us? God, we thank you that evil always bends to your will. God, may the evil in each of us be bent to your will. May the evil that we each encounter be bent to your will. God, may we be aware of your presence with us this week. In your name, amen. Amen. Have a good week.